Well, good morning, everybody. Just trying to get those issues sorted out with Facebook makes me think it must be what Tom Cruise and Tom Hanks and Tom Selleck deal with, right? Trying to get the camera just right. Maybe so. John chapter 15 with me this morning, if you would, if you have your copy of God's Word with you, whether it's in your lap, bound up, or on your phone, or your tablet, or however that you can get it. We're glad to see you all this morning, and anyone who may be joining us via the interwebs, we're glad to have you with us too. Continuing our study in this little book, we've reached out to John chapter 15 as we've gone through here. And so as we find our place there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, let's just kind of remember where we are right now. We are still, believe it or not, we're still on the night in which the Lord Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas. You might remember back in chapter 12, the Lord Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And then in chapter 13, he met with his disciples to celebrate the Passover, and he also instituted the Lord's Supper. And then in chapter 14, after Judas had left, they were all sitting around, and he began this wonderful discussion with them, and we established that there is no other way of salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then at the end of chapter 14, he says, "Rise and let us go from here." And then we come to chapter 15. Now, John doesn't really tell us where the Lord Jesus is headed, right? But we can look at some of the other gospel accounts. We can piece these things together, and John's going to get there eventually. But if we go back and we look at Matthew chapter 26, you don't really need to turn there. But if we go to Matthew chapter 26, Matthew records for us in verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So this is where they're going. They've left the upper room. They're headed out towards the Mount of Olives. Eventually, they are going to make their way to a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's where we are right now, kind of walking along with his disciples. Now, as he walks along, and what we'll see here in our whole theme, pretty much the whole theme of chapter 15, is this idea of abiding in Christ. And so just think about this now. Here's the Lord Jesus. He knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows that time is coming very quickly. But here he is, taking the time with his disciples to comfort them, to teach them, to walk with them, to talk with them. That's pretty big, in my opinion, for me to think about. Because I wouldn't think that way. If you were to tell me, "Paul, in 3 hours, you're going to be dead," I really ain't worried about other people. Just to be honest with you, that's not the way that my mind would work. But of course, we know the Lord Jesus was fully God, right? And he's perfect. And he's all-loving. And he's focused on this work that God has given him to do. And he's also focused on those that he loves. Matter of fact, when we get over to chapter 17, Lord willing, in just a few weeks, when I have the opportunity to speak a couple more times down the road, we'll see not only was the Lord Jesus concerned about the disciples that were walking with him towards the Mount of Olives, but by the time he gets to chapter 17 and he prays in the garden, guess who he's going to pray for? He's going to pray for me. He's going to pray for you. You and I, we were on his mind during this time. Now, this is a big night. You might remember that John spent 12 chapters talking about the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the last 10, he spends just on this 1 week. As a matter of fact, this night that we're still in, we're in our third chapter of just this one night. So John's being very detailed about his recording of the events of this night and of the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus as well. One of the things that I would like for us to keep in mind as we read John chapter 15 is who his audience is. His audience is the 11 disciples that were walking with him. Again, Judas has already gone out. We saw that back in chapter 13. It was night, we read, when Judas went out. It was night in two ways. It was night because, well, dark. And it was night because Judas was going out to do a deed. He's going out to find the people and betray the Lord Jesus. So the things that we read here in chapter 15 are directed really and honestly towards believers, the disciples that the Lord was talking to. And if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, these things are directed to you as well. So let's read chapter 15 together. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time. We'll make a few comments on some things that I have seen through some help of some men smarter than me who write books, and through the help of the Holy Spirit of looking at this passage the last couple of days, we'll bring out a few points, okay? So this is what John says, chapter 15 and verse 1. By the way, if you have a red letter Bible, you will notice the entirety of chapter 15 is in red. This is the Lord Jesus talking from start to finish here as we read. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants. Now, again, I'm reading from the ESV this morning. You might be reading from a different translation than mine. You might see the word bondservants, or you might see the word slaves. There's a real deep meaning to that that we'll get to later. For the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to read your word, and we rest assured in the fact that if we did nothing more than to read your word, that we would be blessed by it, and you would be honored and glorified in that. But Father, now as we would seek to bring out a few things, we pray that your Spirit would guide and direct it. Give me the things to say. Those that are listening, Father, give them the things to hear of what you would have for them this morning out of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, right from the start, we get this, I am the vine. So remember, in the upper room, they've been talking about all of these things, and the Lord Jesus has been telling them that he's going away and he's going to be betrayed. And we referred to this a couple of times, but the disciples are probably pretty frightened at this point, right? Because they've been with the Lord Jesus now for some 3 years. They've seen him do all sorts of miracles. And not only have they seen him do all sorts of miracles, but they've seen him miraculously escape stonings and arrestings and all kinds of things like that. So if this divine protector of theirs is leaving, well, they're probably pretty nervous about it. So he, again, trying to reassure them, trying to teach them, trying to calm them, says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, every single thing about the Bible, from page one to the very last page, points us to the Lord Jesus. He is the theme of this great book, the whole Word of God. There are several times in the Old Testament, good point, just two real quick for you, where Israel is referred to as a vine. We read that in Psalm 80 and verse 8. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. And that's in reference to the children of Israel. And then in Isaiah 5:4, we read this. What more was there to do for my vineyard? For I have not done it. When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And so the nation of Israel has been, compared to a vine. A vine has been used to represent it several times in the Old Testament, many more than that. But the Lord Jesus is getting to the point now, I'm the true vine. And his disciples would have known about those references of Israel being a vine. But he says, I want you to understand, I'm the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And I don't want you to think about a vine like you and I would see in our backyard. You know, we see a vine in our backyard, it's a scraggly, ugly looking thing, right? Comes down out of the tree and there's really not much to it. Maybe some thorns or something like that on it. What I want you to think of when we consider this concept of a vine is like a grapevine. Grapevine has real substance to it. And coming off of that grapevine are branches, and from those branches grow little clusters of grapes, right? So that's the concept that we have here that he's trying to get across to his disciples, that he is that type of a vine, not just some scraggly little thing hanging out of a tree somewhere. We had a grapevine when I was a kid. My daddy loved syrup and biscuits and jams and things like that, and so he had a little grapevine, and it took a lot of work. You know, he was always fiddling and fooling with it. He loved blackberries, too. As a matter of fact, he got really tired one day of going into the woods and trying to find blackberries all the time. So he found a blackberry bush in the woods. He dug it up and planted it in the front yard. That way he didn't have to go looking for any more. But he was always tending to his little vines, and he was pruning them and taking care of them. It took some work. That grapevine was really an interesting thing. A real thick little trunk to it, come up and branch off, and then other little branches with clusters of grapes coming from it. So when we look at verse 1 and then when we look at verse 2, Lord Jesus says, I'm the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. And notice what he says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Well, that's pretty tough, isn't it? What's the Lord saying to us? Well, there's been a lot of discussion about this verse in a lot of places over a lot of years. I'm going to give you my thoughts on it. My thought is the Lord Jesus is talking about a believer. Because notice what he says. Verse 2, every branch in me. He's the vine. He's talking about a branch that is in him. So he's talking about a believer. He says, every branch that is in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, is he talking about that a believer can lose their salvation? He's talking about God throwing a believer away? Well, absolutely not. Scripture is just emphatic that if you accept the Lord Jesus as your Savior and your faith is in him, you're his. And you're not going anywhere. We remember back in John chapter 11, he says, I got him in my hand, and my Father is greater than I, and my hand's in his hand, and you're not going anywhere. But we do know from over in 1 Corinthians, that there is a reason that people die. There are believers who have, for lack of a better term, a death discipline that's brought upon them. So I think what the Lord Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about not a believer who loses their salvation, but a believer who falls into just some terrible, consistent sin that's bringing shame upon the name of the Lord, and the Lord will just remove them. He'd go ahead and call them home, because the one thing that we do know for absolute certain is that God's will be accomplished. And removing a believer from a situation is something that's totally not out of the question. Our brother Bill McDonald puts another thought onto it. Our brother Bill McDonald says that if you look here in the Greek, this word, this little phrase, takes away, that same Greek phrase or that same Greek word is translated in other parts of Scripture to be lifts up. So he says there are some people who think that this might be the Lord Jesus is lifting up a fallen believer to get them a little bit more light, to get them a little bit more air, kind of a positive ministry sort of way. Not lifting them up to give them a big platform to destroy or anything like that, but really an encouragement type thing to get them more light and air. I'll let you kind of think on that a little bit. I'm not going to go to the stake on either one of those, but my personal belief is he's talking about someone who's fallen into some terrible sin that could affect or bring shame to the name of the Lord. And so we see at the end of verse 2 that it is God who prunes the branches that do bear fruit, right? And that's very important for us to remember. He prunes the branches. The vine is not cut. The vine is perfect. The Lord Jesus says, I am the vine. The vine is solid. It's perfect in every way. That's His beloved Son. If you're a believer, then we are the branches. We're the ones who need the work. We're the ones who fall away. We're the ones who always don't do the things that are right. We're the one who gets stained by the sin of the world that we live in. So it's always work on these branches, cleansing them and pruning them and making them fit to bear more fruit. Kind of like our very own children, right? Our very own children, we want to try and put them in the very best possible position that we can to help them succeed in life. We don't just throw them out there and leave them alone and, you know, hey, buddy, best of luck to you. I hope you make it. No. We care for them. We love them. We direct them. We move them. We put them in places where that we think is going to give them the very best chance that they have to be successful, to reach their full potential. Sometimes that's pleasant for the parent and the child. Sometimes that's not very pleasant for the parent and the child. But that's what we see God the Father doing for us, pruning those that bear fruit. And what's the end result? The end of verse 2 tells us, so that they may bear more fruit. Then he begins to talk to his disciples, and this already seems a little bit out of place. Verse 3 seems like it's a little bit out of place. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Well, we're talking about cutting branches and pruning back a vine. Then how do we go to this concept of being clean when we're talking about cutting branches and pruning and things like that? Well, really, that's what pruning is. Pruning cleanses the vine of the dead stuff. It cleanses of the things that aren't growing properly. And that's what the Lord Jesus is reminding them. He says, hey, you guys are clean. You believe in me. That should take our minds back to chapter 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. Remember, they were clean. He only needed to wash their feet. And that talked to us, that brought out to us that once we're saved, we're saved. But we need to keep up regular confession of our sins as we go through the world and the feet get dirty, so to say. And then we really get into the heart of the matter. In verses 4 through 10, there's this ever-present thought of abiding in Jesus. And the concept, the idea there is to stay where you are. So notice what verse 4 says. The Lord tells his disciples, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Well, you see, the vine is the source. The vine is the source for the branches. The branches don't draw from not just anywhere. They draw from the vine. And just like that, the Lord Jesus is our source. If you go out in your backyard and you see a branch falling off of your tree, well, what happens to the branch that's no longer attached to the tree? Well, it dies, right? It gets brittle. It dies up, dries up. Branch didn't stay where it was, right? It fell away from the tree. Well, the same thing for us. We need to stay in constant fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He's not going anywhere. Like the vine is not going anywhere, so is the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 13:8, if you stay with us and do the study of Hebrews that we're going to start after the first of the year, one of the things that we'll discuss, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in Hebrews 13. So He's steadfast. He's not going anywhere. He's not changing. It's us. We are the ones that fall away. It's us that don't stay where we are, so to speak, when we talk about abiding. So we need to spend time in prayer. Verse 7 would tell us. We need to confess our sins. We need to love and obey, verse 10 would tell us. And we need to read and be in His Word. We can also pick up in verse 7. But notice in verse 5, before we get to those things, we still have this order. The Lord Jesus brings it out one more time. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's our job. Our job is to bear fruit for the Lord Jesus. The vine's job is to supply what we need, and that's what the Lord Jesus has done. He supplied us with everything that we need. He's given us every good gift from heaven, and now it's up to us to abide in that vine, to abide with our source, and to bear fruit. The only reason that we wouldn't bear fruit is that we don't stay where we are. Look at verse 6 with me. The Lord Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Ooh. Again, that's pretty tough. You know, we've already seen some pretty tough stuff about the branch that doesn't bear fruit being taken away. And now we're seeing someone who doesn't abide in me, that they're withered and they're thrown into the fire and burned. And you go, man, that's tough. So what's the Lord Jesus talking about here in this one? Well, I think what he's talking about in this one, and again, I attribute this one to Bill McDonald, because this was in his commentary as well, and it made really good sense to me. The thought right here could possibly be what the world does to believers who fall astray. And the example provided is that of David. You know, David got involved in the sin of adultery. And to this day, people will hold up David as an example and just run him through the ringer for what he did at that one point, that one time in his life, even though the Scripture tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. But when a believer stumbles, and a believer falls into some type of sin, then the world gets a hold to that. Well, they just run him through the ringer and they, quote unquote, burn them over that thing to fit their twisted narrative that they would have. So the believer is not tossed out, not thrown away by God, but it's how the world would treat a believer who has fallen into some type of sin. And then in verse 7, I know we're moving pretty quickly this morning, but we come back to verse 7, and again, from an earlier chapter, we get brought back to this idea of communicating with God, right? Remember, there was another section, I believe it was over in chapter 13. It could have been in chapter 14, though I can't put my finger on it right now. But the Lord Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will do for you. And I made the remark that we don't pray for things that we don't need, right? Like, I don't pray, God, please give me a Lamborghini and think I'm going to get a Lamborghini. And I need the Ferrari. I don't really need the Lamborghini, right? That's what we talked about. We talk about being in line with God's will. And we see that again in verse 7. If you abide in me, so if you're a believer, you're staying put, you're staying in the Word, you're staying confessed up with your sins, you're praying, you're staying in fellowship with other believers, and they're encouraging you, and you're encouraging them, and the words the Lord Jesus says there in verse 7 are abiding in you as well, ask what you wish. It's going to be done for you. But notice what verse number 8 tells us. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So again, it's not a pie in the sky, wish for whatever that you want for, and you get it. The idea is being aligned to the will of God and staying in the Lord Jesus and abiding in Him. And really, that's the end game, right? The end game is that the Son always did the things which glorify the Father. And that's really the total end game for us as well. There's a verse, two verses, that are quite often repeated, and you probably know them by heart. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's where people stop. But that's not the end of the two verses. You know what the end of the two verses reads? To the glory of God the Father. That's the idea. That's the end game the Lord Jesus had, was to glorify God the Father. And so too we, our end game should be to glorify God the Father and be a part of that work. And then the final two verses here, verses 9 and 10 in this section, talk about this great love. And I was really struck the last couple of days by verse number 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Can you imagine that? As the Father has loved the Son, so the Son loves us. And I couldn't hardly get over that the last couple of weeks, to think that the God of the universe and the way that He loves the Lord Jesus is the same way that Jesus loves you and me. So much, again, back to the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, we are told that there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will stand in front of God the Father with all of the saved ones. He's not going to be ashamed to call them brethren, and He's going to present us and say, "Behold, I and the children Thou hast given me." What a great, great showing of love. Well, how do we know that we are abiding in His love? Verse 10 tells us, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." And we know that the Lord Jesus only did the things that pleased the Father. He fulfilled the Father's will. He did all of those things that pleased Him. We reference from time to time, Tim referenced him a couple of weeks ago, I'll reference him again today, but Rick Burgess makes a statement several times, or often he makes a statement, "You may not always live what you preach, but you will always live out what you believe." And if we truly believe in the Lord Jesus, if we truly abide in His love, we will live that out and keep His commandments. And all of these things have been spoken, verse 11 tells us, so that His joy may be in us and that our joy may be full. Verse 12 says, "This new commandment, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And that's a sacrificial love. The Lord Jesus is about to demonstrate to them the great love He had was a love unto death. That's pretty strong. Matter of fact, Romans would remind us, Paul would remind us in Romans, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He says in verse 14, "If you are my friends, you are my friends if you do what I command you." This is an interesting little phrase right there. It's not keeping the commandments of the Lord that save us. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, as our atonement, as our propitiation that saves us. But the keeping of His commandments is an outward demonstration, like baptism, right? Being baptized doesn't save a person. Being baptized shows the people around you that you have been saved. The same with keeping His commandments. And then we get to verse 15, which I had stopped and pointed out just a little bit ago. The Lord Jesus says, "No longer do I call you slaves," is what He's saying there, bond servants. Servants, it read in the ESV. He says, "The reason I don't do that is because a servant doesn't know what the master's doing. A slave is just supposed to take orders and blindly go do whatever that they're told to do." The Lord Jesus says, "Not so with you guys. You're no longer that way to me. You're a friend to me. And how do I prove to you that you're my friend? I tell you what's going on. I let you know what that you need to know." Matter of fact, He says there at the end of verse 15, "All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." That's an intimate relationship, a friend-to-friend relationship. And the same is true for us too, right? We have it. We have everything that the Father needs for us to know. And He is our friend as well. So we've seen a lot of things through there. A lot of things. I want to just point out real quick progression for you. Back in verse 5, we see that the branches receive, right? We abide in the vine and we receive the things that we need. In verse 8, we see that the disciples follow. We bear fruit. We prove that we are His disciples. But in verse 15, as we see right here, friends commune with one another. And so the Lord Jesus has shared all that He heard from His Father. And the next couple of verses, 16 and 17, speak to our job as believers. And we are told there that we are, at the middle there of verse 16, that you should go and bear fruit. So what does that mean? What does it mean to go and bear fruit? Well, look at the very next phrase. The very next phrase says, "And that your fruit should abide." And we've had this whole concept that we talked about beginning in verse 4 about the believer abides in Christ. The believer abides in the vine. It stays put, learns, grows, stays in fellowship. So when we put those two little concepts together, our job as believers is to go and make more disciples, to go and spread the gospel and see souls saved. Because when someone is saved, they abide in the Lord Jesus. And that's what he says. Go and bear fruit. Go and see other people saved. Then don't just toss your fruit aside and go on about your business. Stay. Because your fruit should abide as well. And how are they to do that unless that we are to teach them? And then he says, these things I command so that you love one another. If we're about the business of seeing souls saved and we're seeing people and discipling them along, then there'll be great love amongst one another, right? Because we'll be there to help and to be friends. And then finally, as we wind down these last few verses, beginning in verse 18, my Bible heads this little section, the hatred of the world. And your Bible may head it that way as well. And again, think about the disciples. The disciples hear these words. If the world hates you, well, yeah, it pretty much does. We've seen it around, Lord. You know, we've seen you be divinely protected now that you're telling us you're leaving and you're going away. And we know the world's going to hate us even more then because you're not here to protect us. But the Lord Jesus offers his comfort. Hey, the world hated me before it hated you. So you're in pretty good company there. He says, you're not of the world. Because if you were, the world would love you as its own. He says, but you're not of the world. And that's why the world hates you. And again, talks about this master-slave relationship. He says, the servant is no greater than his master. I'm your master. They hate me. So guess what they're going to do to you? They're going to hate you. And it's not an if, it's not a maybe, but it's a will and a when. Now, we haven't seen that a whole lot here in our country, but it's picking up more and more and more every day that goes by. But think of all the stories that you've heard from China and other places across the world, in Russia, all the places that believers have been persecuted for years and years and years. They're not persecuted because they're some terrible people. They're not persecuted because people just say, oh, I don't like you because I don't like you. They're persecuted because of the one they identify themselves with, because the world has hated the Lord Jesus. Why does the world hate the Lord Jesus? Well, if you look down there at verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Your version of God's word may just say that they would not have sin. So he's talking about, he says, I've come, I've spoken to them. He also mentions, again down in verse 24, all the works that he had done. He said, so I came here, I spoke the things that they really, really honestly needed to hear. I did all the works that nobody else did, and they hated me for it. And because of their hatred, they've committed this great sin of rejecting me. We'll see that as we go along in the remainder of this book. We'll get to the time where that Pilate will say, who would you have, Jesus or Barabbas? And they shout for Barabbas. They reject the true King of Israel. And that's a quote there from Psalm 69 and verse 4. They have hated me without a cause. But if you'll notice that they are fulfilling their own law. Verse 25 tells us, well, Jesus said, it's written in their own law that the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be a man of sorrows. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be marred beyond the semblance of a man. He's going to be killed. And they're fulfilling their own law. These ones who pride themselves in knowing the Old Testament Scripture, well, they're fulfilling the law that they claim to know so well. And then finally, as we're quickly approaching our time, these last couple of verses, the Lord Jesus mentions the helper again, back over in chapter 14. We receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he was called the Spirit of Truth there in John chapter 14. And he's again mentioned here in verse number 26 as the Spirit of Truth. Remember, he comes from the Father. The Lord Jesus sends him from the Father. And notice what his job is. The very tail end of verse 26, the job of the Spirit is to bear witness about Jesus. That's his job. As we understand the Godhead is made of three individuals. They are separate individuals, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they're all equal with each other. But the Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. The Spirit's job is to bring attention. The Spirit's job is to bear witness about the Lord Jesus. And he does that to both the unsaved and to the saved. He does it to the unsaved by convicting them of their sin and pointing to the fact that they need a Savior. He does that to the saved by reminding us time and time again of how that we are but saved by grace. So, that's a lot, isn't it? And that's really fast to go through a chapter like that. So what should we take away from this chapter? Well, go back with me, if you would, to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For me, that's a big task. For me, that's a really, really tall task. And I have to pray about that and ask the Lord to help me to do that on a daily basis, because the world gets the best of me a lot of times, and I sure call a lot of people yo-yos on the interstate while I drive to work every day, and that's really not showing them a whole lot of love. But I will tell you this, put a tag on the front of your truck that says Jesus, and put a tag on the back of your truck that says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It'll stop your horn honking a lot. I only honk the horn in Laura's car because she doesn't have those things. I don't honk them in my truck because I got that plastered all over my truck. It's difficult. Beyond that is, what if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning? What if you've never put your trust in Him? Well, you can't love as He loved. Because remember the whole idea of chapter 15, and we talked about right from the beginning, the Lord Jesus is talking to His own. He's talking to those who abide in Him. Well, if you don't know Him as your own, you don't abide in Him. Well, immediately after verse 12 comes, obviously, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Well, Paul wrote, we mentioned this a little earlier, but the reference for it is Romans 5 and verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord Jesus says, hey, there's no greater love amongst you people, amongst mankind, that you would die for a friend. But let me show you this. There are sinners out there. There are those that are my enemies. There are those who want to kill me. There are those who wish to see me dead. And I am going to die for them. And really, that's the so what of the whole thing. That's the whole crux of the whole message, is that Christ came to save sinners. And how does he do that? Did that by dying for them, even while we were his enemies. That's a great love, and that's one that wants to be your Savior today. Father, we do thank you again for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to read from it, to think upon it, to meditate on it, and just thank you again for this time. We pray that you would bless the things that have been said and heard, and also the things that have gone on in Sunday school. Father, it's been our desire that in all of these things that your name has been honored and glorified through your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. We just pray now you would dismiss us with your blessing, watch over us and care for us, we pray in Jesus' name.